Good morning. Y'all can keep eating. I will talk through your eating. Welcome to Homefront. I know we have some first-time visitors here. So just so you don't get the idea that we have a great big breakfast layout like this every week, we don't. Sorry. Occasionally. But we definitely want you to come back. So welcome to Homefront, and welcome to the last in our series, the last installment of our series, Meeting of the Waters. And so if you've been keeping up with it, you'll know, and if you need to get caught up, I'll give you a real brief going over. So what we've been doing is we've been looking at a place called the Meeting of the Waters in the Amazon, in near the city of Manaus, where two different rivers come together and form the Amazon, what we call the Amazon River. And we've been using that as a metaphor to compare our marriages. Why? Because these two rivers come together from different origins. They're different speeds, different temperatures, different composition, different pH. And these two rivers come together, and when they meet, they're called the Amazon River. And yet, and that's a picture of it, and yet they don't actually mix for several more miles down the river after several twists and turns and ups and downs and those kinds of things. And then eventually they do become sort of, they appear as one river. But at the moment that they meet, they become the Amazon. And what we've been talking about is how in our marriage, the day that we stand before the church, we stand before our pastor, and he says, I proclaim you man and wife, husband and wife, the marriage is consummated, and we, in God's eyes, in the eyes of the world, we have become one. And yet, we are becoming one. We've come into this marriage from different backgrounds, different origins. We are maybe different speeds, different temperatures, different compositions, right? And it takes a while and some twists and turns in life for us to eventually become one. But what we said in the first week was that God's loving desire and design for our marriage is oneness. Like if we could zoom out like we did in the first week and look at the river of our marriage, way down the line, we will see that God's design, his desire for us, is that our waters would blend, would mix, and we would truly become one. So that was what we looked at the first week in Genesis 2:24. The second week, we said, okay, how does this journey to oneness begin? And the first part of that was that we said that it begins with our becoming Christ-like as individuals, right? That God's design for us as his children, once we've come to faith in Christ, is that we would become like Christ. And we said that the process or the mechanisms that God has given us for that to occur are abiding and beholding, abiding in Christ and beholding his glory, and in that we are transformed. And so the second week we talked a lot about being transformed together by abiding and beholding, abiding in Christ and beholding his glory together as a couple, and how that will supercharge sort of our journey to oneness. Then, the third week, we talked about this change in perspective, this little twist, a little change in the way that we look at things, and how it opens up a whole lot of Scripture to us as a resource for our marriage. And that change in perspective is this, that our marriage relationship is a temporal one that's designed to promote the human, or to continue the human race, and reflect the glory of Christ and the church. But it is a temporal relationship. The eternal relationship that we have to one another, the more basic eternal relationship we have to one another, is brother and sister in Christ. And as brother and sister in Christ, all of those one another's of Scripture apply in our marriage and should apply first in our marriage. And we said that, you know, if the one another's of Scripture are not applying to the person that you share your bed with, then everything else is a farce. That everything else is a farce. So if those one another's are not applying to the person that you are married to, that you are becoming one with, then they don't apply anywhere else. And the thing that we talked about was how we're in this boat together. So we remember, keep that mental picture, when the waves of life, the turmoil and the trials of life begin to hit our boat, that we don't turn on one another, we don't do a circular firing squad, but instead, we say to one another, you know what, we're in this boat together. And remember that there's someone else in the boat with you, and that's Jesus. And although you might think he's sleeping in the bow of the boat, he's got everything under control. None of this is taking him by surprise. Finally, last week, we said, what is the tool? There was an enemy to our oneness, the prime enemy to our oneness, which we said was selfishness. And the tool in our fight against this enemy selfishness was a heart of humility. We said a heart of humility will empower us to accept, edify, and honor one another. And that we develop that heart of humility in three ways, primarily. First, in considering our Savior, right? Thinking on, meditating on our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, His humility and what He did for us on the cross. The second part was remembering our own sin. And then the third part was laying down our lives for our spouse, laying down our lives for others. So He said, consider your Savior, remember your sin, lay down your life, and repeat. And as you do that, God is faithful and He will begin to develop in you a heart of humility. And the heart of humility really is that's what's going to allow us to take selfishness and pull it out on the boat deck and metaphorically beat it over the head with an oar, okay? This is the thing that's going to help us to defeat selfishness in our marriage, is a heart of humility. A mental picture. Sorry, I just had this. You know the movie Jaws, right? You've all seen the movie Jaws. The actual story that Jaws was based on was a true story. It happened back in the beginning of the 20th century, like 1916 or something like that, up in the bay between New York and New Jersey. And these two guys were out fishing, and they accidentally hooked this great white shark in the bay in a net. They were trawling with this net behind their boat, and the shark got tangled up and started to pull their boat. It was a little boat. Started to pull it backwards. Like in the movie, it was a big boat, but in this was the true story is actually a little boat. And the thing that saved the guys, the shark turned and put it, like, came up onto the stern of the boat. And the thing that saved the guys is they had an old oar handle in the bottom of the boat, and one of the guys picked it up and literally beat the shark to death with an oar. So there's your mental picture, okay? Selfishness is Jaws. A heart of humility is an oar handle. And the two of you in the boat together are going to beat the snot out of that thing, okay? All right? With a heart of humility. So there you go. Not your spouse. Make sure you don't beat your spouse with the oar. All right. So the last stop today, the last stop in our journey on the river, where we're going to dive into, just to beat the metaphor to death a little bit more, we're going to look at the importance of the people around our marriage to our oneness, the importance of community. There is a little village along the Amazon nearby where we do this pastor's conference that Pastor Minner goes to every year, called Teja Preta, which just means black earth, which is just a name we've given it to it because it's got very fertile soil. And this community, there are about 97, 98% of the people in the community are believers, which is crazy. But when you look at this community, it's beautiful. It's absolutely beautiful. It's like so very organized, and the houses are all very clean and painted. It kind of stands out and stands apart from all the other communities up and down the river. And these people, they depend on each other. They're quite a ways away from any kind of medical attention, any kind of supplies or anything like that. So they have to depend on each other. And they do. They keep an eye out for each other and for each other's children. They worship together. They encourage one another in their faith. They help care for the community together. And it's a beautiful thing to watch. And incidentally, there are communities right next door where there are hardly any believers. And the stark difference between the communities is just, it's amazing to look at. The power of the gospel, not only to transform hearts, but to transform physical environments as well. The reason I want to talk on that is because we're in a community. We're in this Jesus community, okay? We're people that have trusted in Christ. And we live in our own sort of wilderness. We live in our own sort of jungle, a wilderness of worldliness, if you want to call it that. And it is important for us to stay connected to one another in community and not separate ourselves. And that's what our tendency is. Our tendency is to go our own way after Sunday morning, to go our own way and become disconnected from one another. And that's dangerous. It's not healthy. It's not good for our marriages. And it's not what God designed for us. If we look in Acts 2, If we look in Acts chapter 2, you could see sort of the model of the early church. I mean, these folks, they met together regularly. They prayed together. They broke bread. They shared meals together. They cared for one another's needs. And they kind of laid down the model for what church community should look like. And it's funny, I didn't know that Bridget was going to be here this morning. I thought Jason was going to be here too, but poor guy's sick. And when I wrote down this example, I didn't know they were going to be here. But when we, Jason always talked about the family of families. I don't know if you guys remember that phrase, those of you that know Jason. He talked about the family of families. And it really is to describe the church community. And it really is very appropriate. You know, when Patricia and I moved back from Brazil, we were just talking to somebody about this this morning. We could only bring back 2 pieces of luggage each, so we donated pretty much everything we owned in Brazil. We gave it away to our missionaries there, and then we came back with our 2 pieces of luggage each. Well, when we told the Getzes that we were coming back, they put out a call, and some of you may have been on the receiving end of that call that said, "Hey, the Myerses are coming back from the mission field, and they've got absolutely nothing to set up a home." And that went out to the church, to the family of families. When we came back, we went over to Bridget and Jason's house, and they opened up the one side of their 2-car garage, and it was literally filled to the ceiling with furniture, pots, pans, plates. I mean, nicer stuff than we've ever owned in our lives, which is just... And there was so much of it, we had too much, and we ended up giving away a bunch as well. And not only that, like when we almost didn't have a home to put it in. And we were getting ready to close on the home that we live in now, and the financing was falling apart because, again, we didn't have enough for a down payment that we thought we had. We didn't qualify for something. It's kind of a long story. But at the last moment, literally on the day that the wheels were falling off of the finance for this house, another family in the church came in and said, "Hey, you know what? We just wanted to bless you guys. We know you're back. We know you're trying to set up a home. We just wanted to bless you guys." They gave us a little envelope with a check inside it, which was exactly just a little bit more, actually, than what we needed to complete the down payment, what we needed for the down payment on the house. So, again, it's things like that, that can happen, that happen in community. I know a lot of you guys have been on the receiving end of a lot of love from this community. When a baby's born, there's meals that are brought over. When someone's sick, people are caring for the sick person. People are watching each other's children. Those are the kinds of things that happen in community. You know, in Hebrews 10:23, I want us to look at real quickly. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Now, I'm going to talk about community in this, but I wanted us to just remember that the community that we have is based entirely on the one who promised, because he's faithful. This community is not like, you know, the Rotary, or not that there's anything wrong with that, or any other social club or anything like that. The community that we share here is based on the person and the work of Jesus Christ, because he is faithful. So that's the first thing I wanted to point out, because the very next thing in this passage is this: "Let us consider how to stir one another up, stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." I love this passage when we're talking about the river, because I think of the swirls in the river. You know, we're stirring one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. There is power in community. There's power in community for our marriage, for our families. And so I want to talk to you about a couple of ways that community is powerful. And so the first part of this is this: healthy community encourages. It encourages. Our community encourages us in our marriage to persevere. You know, I know there's probably couples here that have been on the brink of throwing in the towel. And other couples in this body have come around and supported you and encouraged you not to do that, to encourage you to stay together, encourage you to persevere, to remain faithful. Community helps to hold us accountable to one another. That can't happen if we're not connected in community. So the first power of community really is the power to encourage, the power to encourage faithfulness and accountability. There's another power to community, and that is the power to comfort. Healthy community comforts. It doesn't take much to think of times in either in your life or in other people in this community where loss has occurred. The loss of a loved one, illness. And we can go on and on down the line. And when you have healthy community, that healthy community is there to come around you to help you pick up the pieces when disaster strikes. And importantly, to always point us back to the source of our power, to the source of the power of our community, which is our Heavenly Father. That's the power of community. When you think about, we talk about the body of Christ. So when you think about a physical body and the way the physical body works, when a part of the body is injured or it's sick, the rest of the body rallies around to compensate, to help heal that part and to compensate for that weakness. That, if you want to have an image in your head of what the body of Christ is supposed to be and how it's supposed to operate, that is a really good image to have. To protect and to restore those that are suffering. That's why when Homefront, when we talk about, let's be transparent when we have our discussions at our table, we want you guys to feel free to open up to one another and discuss things that maybe are difficult, because it's only when you bring those things out that the rest of the body can rally around and help you. If you're suffering in silence, nobody knows. God didn't design us to live as islands. It's not His purpose. It's not His design. And this is a good beginning, and it can and should go deeper and have deeper roots even than this. The last part of this is really, really important. It's something that gets overlooked a lot, is that community gives us access to experience. I've been to the Amazon with Pastor Minner, I think, 4 times. And I'm always amazed to see, you'll be going down the river and there'll be like a kid that couldn't be more than 4 or 5 years old in a little dugout canoe with an outboard engine on the back by themselves, just, motoring down the river. And you're like, where are the parents? How is this even possible? And then you look at the environment that these folks live in and you think, how can a group of people survive in such a hostile environment where, any bug or plant or whatever that you pick up that you touch that you shouldn't could kill you, and you're nowhere near any kind of medical assistance? So how do they do that? We have a river guy. I don't want to put his picture up here. There he is. His name's Milton, the guy on the left. The guy in the middle is my long-lost twin brother, and then that's me. You can see the family resemblance there. So Milton is a river guide, and this guy's unreal. He grew up on the river. He grew up in this environment. He knows every plant. He knows every bug. He knows every animal, every fish. He knows where it's safe to swim, where it's not safe to swim. This is the guy that will, in the middle of the night with a flashlight, suddenly, throw himself off the boat and come up with an alligator to show everybody. I mean, it's crazy. It's crazy. If you're out in the middle of the night in all these little estuaries that are all twisty and windy everywhere, he can find his way back. I have no idea how he does it. So he's a very good man to have around on a trip like this. But he wasn't born with that knowledge. Somebody who went before Milton shared that knowledge with him so that he in turn could share it with us and help others along the way. It's a great quote. Relationships are one of the primary means God established for learning about and preserving both His commandments and His wisdom for living. Relationships are one of the primary means God has established for learning about and preserving both His commandments and His wisdom for living. The other one, incidentally, is His Word, right? The Word of God, the Bible. But even that is best explored and exposited and understood in the context of community, in the context of relationship. Proverbs 13:14, the teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, turning a person from the snares of death. Discipleship, mentoring, there are examples of it all throughout the Bible, and you don't have discipleship and mentoring, which are just two words for the same thing, really. You don't have that outside of community. So one of the great powers of community is having access to experience, having access to people that have gone before, that are further down the river, so to speak, than you, have been where you are now, and can help you navigate difficult times. That is only accessible to you when you're living in healthy community. And the scriptures are full of examples of this, right? Just name a few. Jethro to Moses, and then Moses to Joshua, Elijah and Elisha, Naomi and Ruth, Barnabas to Paul, Paul to Timothy, and then, of course, you know, Jesus and the disciples and the apostles. So there's a pattern here of one person passing on wisdom to another person, and that happens always, always in community. So, what is our takeaway? What is our takeaway? And what is the application of this knowledge, right? Because knowledge, Jesus said, he who hears my words and does not put them into action is building his house on the sand. So you can hear the words all you want, you could soak them in, but if you don't apply them, you're building your house on the sand. So what is it? Our takeaway this week is this. God designed our marriage to thrive in community. He designed our marriage to thrive in community. So what should we do with that? Well, number one, we should seek out godly community, right? So if you are a follower of Jesus, if you're a person who's put your faith in Jesus, you should be hungry for and seeking out godly community. The second part is, if you are in godly community, praise God, that's awesome. You need to have your eyes out for folks around you who aren't and seek to connect them. Reach out to them. Be that community for others. Cultivate that. Don't just let people float off and remain disconnected. So I wanted, before we jump into our discussion questions, we're going to have plenty of time for discussion this morning. I wanted to talk to you about a couple of opportunities for you guys to do that. How many people here are in a shepherd group or some kind of Bible study during the week? Okay. All right, those of you that aren't and you saw people with their hands up around you, if they live near you, you know, maybe you want to talk to them. If that's something that you know, I don't know what your work schedules are like. Everyone's life rhythm is different, but shepherd groups here at Reston Bible Church are one of the primary ways that we have to connect people throughout the week to one another in biblical, healthy biblical community. So that's one. The second one I want to share with you guys is something new. Family Life Mentors. And this is actually going to be a call for people to step out of their comfort zone and maybe serve in a ministry here. What is a Family Life Mentor? A family life mentor, let me first tell you what our objective is. Providing couples and single parents access to the experience and wisdom of older/more experienced couples who have forged successful family relationships over a significant period of time. What that all means is not the perfect couple, not somebody that's got it all together, because if you know someone that's got it all together, I'd like to meet them, because I haven't met any of those people yet. But it is a couple who is in a relatively stable place, and they've got some experience that they can pour into somebody that's a little bit further back along the journey. And what do they do? What is it? It's a loving, committed, more experienced, spiritually mature couple purposely investing in another couple or single parent to effectively navigate a journey they've already taken. That's it. It's being a river guide for somebody. Okay? It's being Milton to somebody that needs a Milton. And I think there's probably a lot of couples in here that could do that. So what I want to encourage you to do, if that's something, I know there are several couples that I've already talked to that are thinking about it, but if you're thinking, oh, you know, maybe we could do that, good. You should go online and restinbible.org/familylife/mentors. And on there, you'll see more of a description of what it is. There's also a little, some self-assessment questions there. Say, like, if you're thinking about this, ask yourself these five questions. And if all the answers are yes to those five questions, then go ahead and apply. There'll be training and all that kind of thing. And so if you have questions, you can go to that webpage. You can also email me, or you can see me after today or any other time you want to get in touch with me. And we can talk about it. The training, we're going to be recruiting couples all the way through May 6th is when the training is going to be for mentor couples. And our hope is to have between 6 and 12 couples trained by then. By the time we do the training at May 6th, have between a half a dozen and a dozen family life mentor couples that are trained and ready to go. So I can explain to you more about how that works and how you get couples assigned to you and all that kind of thing. Now, if you're a younger couple, or not necessarily just a younger couple, any couple really, you think, wow, we would like to have a couple mentor us. Same webpage. There's an intake place, the place where you click on a button and you fill out a little form about yourselves. And from there, that comes to me, and we'll work on getting you hooked up with somebody. Just be a little bit patient because the training doesn't happen until May 6th. But you can go ahead and do it. Check it out now if you'd like to. And this is really just an opportunity for discipleship. A family life mentor is not your mom or dad. They're not a counselor. They're not any of those things. It's basically, think of them as a river guide, somebody that's been where you are, that can walk alongside you through it, to be a friend and to give you some wise counsel. Okay, so there is one more thing I want to talk about that we're going to be starting to do on the first, was it Greg, the first Sunday of the, where are you? There you are. We said first Sunday of the month, right? Connect Sunday. So what we want to do is this. We would love for everybody in Homefront, we'd love to lead the way in Homefront as far as being connected into the body here. So if you attend Homefront and you're not connected otherwise, and you feel like you're disconnected and you'd like to get more plugged in, this is going to be an opportunity. On every first Sunday of the month, we're going to have some people who know what's going on, people that are in the inn, and they know what's happening at Reston Bible Church. And we're going to have them set up on, with some computers in one of the rooms over here. And so if you are not connected and would like to get connected, you're going to be able to go over there and sit down with them. They'll ask you some questions about you, your schedule, your life, your interests, all those kinds of things, and try to get help you get plugged in someplace within the church that makes sense for you. Okay? So what are we looking for? We're looking for some people that could be connectors. Some people that at the first Sunday of the month would say, hey, I'll bring my laptop, I'll set up over there, and I would love to talk to people and help them get connected into stuff here at the church. So if that's you, if you think, yeah, I could do that, that's a cool volunteer thing for me once a month, no problem. Email me. It's MikeMyers@RestonBible.org. Cool? All right. So, before we do these questions, I'm going to pray. Oh, one more thing. Sorry. As we go to the discussion questions, we printed out a little picture here for you guys to take home with you. So there's one per couple, and it's the picture of the river. If you want to take it home, put it on your fridge, or you could frame it, whatever you want to do with it. I have one. Mine is a little bit bigger than this one. It's framed. It's hanging on the wall in our living room. So, but it's just a good visual reminder of what we've been talking about over the last 5 weeks. So we're going to hand these out at your tables while you guys are going through your discussion questions. So why don't we go ahead and pray? Father in heaven, thank you again for a glorious day, for an opportunity as your children to gather together here just to explore your word and to encourage one another, to edify one another, Lord, to learn from you and from one another as we go along this river towards oneness in our marriages. God, we just ask that you would bless that. Father, that you would help us to persevere, to have great hope in the work that you're doing in us. And Father, that you would be forever glorified in and through our marriage. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.